Question: have any of you ever explored the caverns north of Yellowstone? Nobody in here. Oh, I got one hand. All right. Somebody has. I read a story this week about how those caverns were discovered. Evidently, an explorer was out in the area and he slipped into a hole. He slid hundreds of feet down into the darkness. He was down there for over a week. No food, no water, yelling, "Help me, help me, help me." Just over a week later, a man finally came by, heard him, and led an adventure to get him out of there. And the man that found him asked, "How in the world did you hold on to hope while you were down there waiting and waiting and waiting in the darkness?" The man who had been down there said, "There was one tiny pinhole of light coming through." And he said, "I just kept focused on that ray of light." I think about his waiting, and I think about waiting in our lives. Waiting is hard. And sometimes the longer we wait, the darker it feels. Have you been there? Are you there? I know of a family in our church right now that's waiting. They're down in the valley at a hospital. Jason, who was baptized here just weeks ago, is fighting for his life. I want us to pray for him. He's a husband. They got two little boys. They're waiting to see, is he going to live or not? I know friends who are waiting for eventual relief of ongoing, nonstop physical pain that they cannot escape. Maybe you're here and you're waiting for the end of that battle with temptation toward that familiar sin. It just has you weary and tired. Or maybe you're waiting for the sense of loneliness in your life to lift. Or maybe you're in a broken marriage just waiting and hoping for healing. The longer we wait, the darkness seems to grow. This morning, if you find yourself in a season of waiting, I want to point us to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And I want to share something from the Gospel of Luke about two people who knew about waiting. You may know their names from Luke chapter 2 if you have your Bible. Simeon and Anna. They, along with many other Jewish people, had been waiting and waiting for the promised Messiah. It had been 400 years since Malachi had spoken. How do we even grapple with that number? Our country has not even been around that long. 400 years. And I believe both of these two to boot had been waiting for some time in their own lives. I believe they were both advanced and elderly in years. They were waiting. But there's this precious encounter in Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph, Jesus had been born and they were bringing him to Jerusalem for the purification. And it's when they were there, Luke 2:25 says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, so Simeon took him up in his arms. Imagine this. He's holding the baby Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, and blessed God and said, verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. That's one of the reasons I believe he was up there in years and had been waiting a while. Now you're letting me depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. What a moment. There's another one, a woman named Anna. Verse 36 says, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Tells us plainly about her. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Listen to the eagerness of her waiting, looking to the Lord. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of the Him of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. I don't know how many years they waited for that moment, but I imagine there are times where that waiting got to feel dark. Is He ever coming? Is He ever coming? But oh, this day. Jesus, the light of the world. That's what He called Himself, right? John 8:12. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a light that was for them that day. And you look at Christ's birth and His first coming, there's images of light all around it, right? Last week we talked about those shepherds out in the field at night, and God's glory shone around them. A couple weeks we'll talk about the star, that light that led the wise men to Him. And Carl read the verse. This had been prophesied. Light had been prophesied. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. That was about Christ, who is to come centuries after Isaiah. Now you think about His ministry. Just a couple times where His light broke into the darkness of individuals' lives. Just try to put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in the shoes of the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. The darkness, the uncleanness that came along with that in that culture. And then in a moment, Jesus healed her. Think about Jairus, whose precious baby girl had died in the moment Jesus grabbed her hand and brought her back to life. Light in the darkness. Or what about the Gerasene demoniac, outcast, ravaged inside and out by demon after demon after demon. Then Jesus shows up and we see Him sitting peacefully at Jesus' feet. You talk about light in the darkness. Or what about the woman dragged in out of adultery, thrown down before Christ, waiting to be stoned? You talk about a dark moment. And then the precious words of light from the words of our Savior. Let him who is without sin among you men be the first to throw a stone at her. And she watched them leave, and He said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Which is so powerful, because He was the only one there without sin. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Or how about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross, a life of crime, guilty as could be, about to die and pass into eternity. And those precious words of light from the Savior on the cross next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. The light of the world cracking into the darkness. And it's one thing to say that, but part of what I want to do today is, how does the light of the world do his work in our lives? What's it look like? And I want to bring out four things that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, does in the life of the believer. First, the light of the world came to set us free. We are set free by the light of the world. Some of the prophecies about Jesus coming indicated this. It connected light and freedom. Like Isaiah 42, verse 1, prophecy about Christ. It's the Father speaking, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." And then you jump down to verse 6. The Father says of Christ who is to come, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind." Listen, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. He came to set you and to set me free from our sin. And I think about how that baby in the manger came here to die. Came for a cross. And I think about that cross. If you know what happened there in several of the Gospels, you know that the land went dark while the Son of God, God in flesh, hung there on that cross with your sin and mine upon him. But I think about that moment, and I think about something Jesus said about the cross, John 12:32. He said, "When I am lifted up from the earth," he's talking about the cross, "when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." People from every nation, tribe, and tongue would come to believe in the Savior. But it's when he's on the cross. And I think about, in the midst of that darkness around the land, here is the Son of God, a beacon of light, from heaven to earth and back up, drawing men and women, saying, "There is forgiveness here. There is hope here. There's hope here." I think about the power of the light of the world to set us free. And I think about a man named Gonzalo. I read about Gonzalo in Voice of the Martyrs. Gonzalo lived in Colombia, and he worked the coca fields where they got... worked with the coca plants from which they get cocaine. And you know all the evil that goes around that, the violence, the weapons, the tyranny in that life. He eventually wanted to get away from it, so he left for construction work. But even after he left those fields and entered construction work, for years he realized he could not shake the desperation he had inside. He couldn't overcome the darkness of the violence he had experienced, not to mention his own anger and his own violent tendencies. In his own words, he said, "I didn't know how to pray, so I just prayed how I felt. Several occasions I had to run to my bedroom and cry out for God's help." In 2006, his search finally brought him into a church. And I want you to listen to his words. He said, "I asked the Lord to do something with my life. I started to feel strange things I had never felt before. My mind was renewed, and I received Christ. I started thinking differently, speaking differently. I was in love with the Lord." And his wife saw it. Edna said this. She said, "We had been together 11 years, and he always wanted to change but never could. In the 2 hours we were in that church, he came in as one man and left as another." She said, "I realized there really is a God, a very powerful God, who can make that kind of transformation. That's available to you and everyone in this world who will receive him by faith. Have you trusted in Christ, the light of the world, who came to set you free? I want you to listen to the words of John in chapter 1, verse 9, speaking of Christ. He said, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Have you received Jesus, the light of the world, as your Savior to set you free? Light of the world also came to set us apart in our lives, the very way we live, to set us apart for God. And all through Scripture, you see this theme of separation of light and darkness. You go way back to the beginning at the creation. Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God, what? Separated the light from the darkness. You go to Exodus and one of the plagues when there was darkness on the land. But guess what? You saw separation from the Egyptians and God's people. Exodus 10:22 says, "Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived." Again, a separation of darkness and light. Now you get to the New Testament, and Paul brings this to the life of the believer. He says, hey, as a believer, your life should look differently than the life of those who don't believe. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" How about Ephesians 5, verse 6? Paul says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them." Don't partner with unbelievers in their sin. Why? "For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." There ought to be a separateness in the way we live and the way the world lives. What about 1 John? "God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not walk in the truth." He came to set us apart to God. That happens positionally the moment we come to faith in Christ. We are a son or daughter of God, a son or daughter of the light. And nothing can ever change that for the believer. But the challenge here is, by the power of the Spirit, let's have our behavior begin more and more to match who we are. Who we are. Set apart to God. Light of the world came to set us on the right path. You say, how does he set us apart to God? I'm going to break that down. He sets us on the right path. One of the major ways he does that in the life of the believer is through the Word of God. The Word of God. You know the psalm, right? Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." No wonder Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth." He gives us his wisdom through his word. That's one way he sets us on the right path. He leads us into a life of worship. A life of worship. What if we viewed every moment, believer, as a moment of worship? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him." You know what that means, to speak over and over about how wonderful our God is? To proclaim the excellencies of him who, what? Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, there's the light again. And he called us to work for him. He called us to work for him. Remember Matthew 5:14? He looks at us as believers and says, "You are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others." Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. I want to go back to Gonzalo, how this played out in his life. One phrase in the article says, Gonzalo went from coca plants to church plants. He started planting churches in Colombia, churches where multiple other people have come to know the Lord. His light began to shine. And you may say, "Hey, I'm not going to ever be planting a church." Let me say something. First, be careful saying that. I said that at one time. But secondly, that's only one of many ways for us to shine our light. It might happen at Walmart. It might happen at Walmart this afternoon. I want to tell you something that happened at Walmart a couple weeks ago in our lives. I was at the water machine in the back of the one on 69 with two of our boys. And a lady driving one of those scooters, I was just filling up my 5-gallon water jug, and I felt something hit my leg, and I looked back, and it's a lady on a scooter. And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And I said, "That's okay," but I smiled at her, and I said, "That water machine's back by the liquor." So I said, "Just don't be getting none of this. It seems like you might have enough." She smiled, and she said, "I had one before I got here." I was just playing with her. But God opened the door right there. She started out of nowhere just sharing some things she was going through. She said she had just been diagnosed with a rare blood disease. And she was preparing for her last Thanksgiving and Christmas here. I said, you mind if we talk a little bit?" And she said, "Sure." And I said, "I don't think it's any accident that you and I bumped into each other." I said, "Do you know where you're going to spend your eternity?" And she said, "Oh, yeah, I've heard of Prophet Edgar Gacy, and I believe in reincarnation. I'm going to come back in someone else's life." And she went on to explain that, and she said, how can you explain the fact that young children sometimes know profound facts about lives lived in the distant past?" I said, "I believe in demons. Demons know things and are happy to use those things to deceive others." And she shared for about 5 minutes, and I said, "Thank you for sharing that. Can I share something with you? The book of Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And there's only one way you can know you're going to heaven, because there's two places for eternity. There's heaven and the lake of fire. I want to tell you how you can know you'll be in heaven." And we walk down the Romans road from all of sin and fall short of the glory of God all the way to Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And she didn't make any visible decisions there that day. I asked her if I could pray for her, and we did. But seeds were planted at Walmart It may not be planting a church. It may be Walmart. It may be your neighborhood. It may be your workplace. But God wants to shine His light through you and do His work. Sets us on the right path in His wisdom, worshiping Him and His work. And one of the beautiful things about the church is that you're not alone. You may sometimes wonder, what difference does my little light make in this vast, dark world? You're part of a team. I think about that, and I think about a field trip I went on with Evan once. A couple years ago, we went up to the lava tubes in Flagstaff. Anybody ever gone in there? Don't go in there if you're claustrophobic or afraid of the dark. Some places are tight, some places you got to kneel down, but you're walking for a good half hour, 45 minutes, and the science teacher took us to the very back where no sunlight could get in, and she said, I want you to do something. She said, turn off all your flashlights. You talk about darkness. We're talking about the kind you can't see your hand. But she had passed out these candles, and she lit hers, and then she took hers and passed it to the person next to her. And then that person passed it to the next one. And pretty soon 50 or 60 lights were lit. Think about the potential of God's church in this world. Why are we here? Why are we here? To spread His light. The last one I want to share this morning, the light of the world, when we embrace Him by faith, we are set for eternity. We're set for eternity. Listen to Colossians 1:12. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Peter says that's an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading. Inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And just like the Bible starts with God creating light, it ends with a note about light in Revelation 22, verse 5, about that eternity in the New Jerusalem, on the new earth for the believer. You know what it says? It says, night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. Light of the world came, set us free, set us apart, set us on the right path, and set for eternity. Have you received Him? I want to close by sharing a story about light in the darkness. I told you about Jason and Ashley down there in the valley. Now I want you to pray for them. We're going to go down, Lord willing, and see them on Tuesday. Carolyn and I. Pray for them. I prayed with Ashley on the phone the other day. She's realistic. She knows what's going on. Organs are failing, swelling on the brain. Doctor's saying it doesn't look good. But you know what she told me when I prayed with her? She said, Pastor Scott, I have peace. I have peace whatever the Lord decides. Is she crazy? Has she checked out? Absolutely not. Her faith is in the light of the world who shines even in the darkness. She knows Jason has trusted the Lord as his Savior and where he will be. She knows the Lord will be with them whatever they go through, and even he knows that. He can't talk much, but she said he can respond with nods and shaking his head no, even at moments where he can't talk. And she was talking to him one day, and she had worship music on, and she wanted to know if he wanted to watch a movie. And she asked him, you want to watch a movie? No. Do you want to keep the worship music on? Yes. The light of the world is with them in the midst of that darkness. They're shining the light down there to the people working. Say how, and you wonder maybe about your own life. How can I shine a light in this stuff I'm going through? What difference can I make? And I think about that. I think about a young man who visited a lighthouse in the Bahamas. And the man who ran the lighthouse allowed him to come up. And when the young man got up there, he was struck by something. How very small the little kerosene flame was. It was tiny. He says, barely enough to read a light by. But what was ironic about that small little flame, because it was lifted up high by the lighthouse and projected by the many mirrors, it shone a light 25 miles in the darkness in that water to help guide ships home. And I know sometimes we're very aware of how small we are, right? We think about being a light in the world and we say, who am I? Who am I? And that's a great question. Moses asked that question, who am I? Who am I? But I want to tell you there's a bigger question. The bigger question is who is he? Because he lives in you, believer. Just like he took that little boy's lunch, which was nothing in the grand scheme of things, and fed a crowd, he can do miracles through our little words, our little deeds of kindness, and our little bits of time spent with other people. Bigger question is, who is he? Because it's his light. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite times of year to go running in the morning. You might be saying, why? It's dark and it's cold, and it is. But you know why? When I'm out there running, the Christmas lights are on. The Christmas lights are on.
Well, I can't see them.
In the darkness. Someday, buddy. Someday. My hope with this message about Jesus being the light of the world is that as you look at those beautiful lights on your tree or on your house or in your neighborhood or at the Valley of Lights, that you'll never see them again. But that each time they'll remind you what we talked about today, the reality that Jesus is the light of the world. John 1:4, John said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We think not only of the manger where that precious baby lay, and the same baby held by Simeon and Anna, the answer to years of waiting and prayer, that baby grew up and went to a cross with my sin and the sin of everyone in the world upon him. Thank you for that precious sacrifice. Lord, I pray that each one in this room has come to him for that freedom that only he can bring, to bring them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I pray that for those of us who have come to you in faith already, that by your Spirit you would help us to live those lives that are set apart to you, set on the right path, and to share that hope that we're set for eternity. Let that carry over into our lives and bring great joy. If these people are like me, the believers in the room, they're aware of areas where they fall short of shining the light. I thank you that John didn't start and finish where he finished, where we read earlier in 1 John. He went on to say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that fellowship with our Father is broken, the blood of Jesus that saved us at the start still cleanses us and restores that fellowship. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank you. May you use us as a church and as individuals to be the light of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.